Happy Independence Day, by the way, once again to everyone. We've expressed this morning our thanks for the freedom that we enjoy as Americans. And let me just say it again this morning. Thank God for all the brave men and women that have served and sacrificed and are now serving and sacrificing to ensure freedom for all of us. That while we're eating hamburgers tomorrow, somewhere on the other side of the world in harm's way are men and women who are serving this nation and putting their lives on the line. And thank God for them and for their sacrifice and service. And likely there's a husband or a wife or kids or whatever that are stateside that are doing this on their own while mom or dad is away serving in the military. And so I know you recognize that, but maybe tomorrow sometime, maybe it's saying grace before you bite into that hamburger that you can say thank you, Lord, for folks that have fought and died and who live and fight to keep us free, and thank the Lord for those. I honestly don't know how much longer some of our freedoms will endure in this nation. This is my little introductory speech to the sermon here, but I think we can all agree that we're facing some difficult days in our nation, but the truth is that's nothing new. Every generation for the past 200 and however many years has faced some difficulties and challenges. What is different now, and this is my humble opinion, what's different now is that as a nation, we've abandoned the spiritual mooring and lost the moral character that enabled us to overcome the challenges and the difficulties that we faced in the past. There was an op-ed in the Tulsa World this last week that I thought said it well, that we've arrived at a moment in time when a nation's civic culture has become so debased that the nation no longer has the virtues necessary to sustain Republican government. And I think that's the truth. We're in trouble. And what we have to acknowledge is that our only hope is to be found not in government or politicians or Supreme Court justices or legislators or a stronger economy or a better education, but in God alone and in Christ alone, our only Savior and Lord, that He alone is the only hope for us as Americans or as human beings and for our world, and we have to look to Him. So that's my little Independence Day speech. Now the real reason I'm here. We're in a year-long sermon series, and the last two Sundays we've begun talking about Jesus, and we've moved to the New Testament. We talked about Jesus as the master of the storm, and last week we talked about Jesus as the master over evil spirits. I read something yesterday, someone had posted online by a psychiatrist. It was actually published in the Washington Post by a psychiatrist who also works with Roman Catholic exorcists. And he said, I'm a psychiatrist trained at Princeton and Yale, and that he believes in evil spirits in addition to some of the mental illnesses. He said there's just no other explanation for some of the things that I've seen and witnessed. Thought it was interesting that there are some folk scientists and medical physicians who would agree with what the Scripture says. And so, anyway, turn to Matthew chapter 17. There's an interesting story that's found there, and if you're reading along with us in our reading guide throughout this year, then you read this story just in the last few days. There are copies of that reading guide available out at the information desk, and you might want to pick up a copy if you don't have a current one. And so you read this little story. It's found only in Matthew's gospel, and I want to read it and then just make some observations this morning. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 24, says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, replied Peter. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak to him. And Jesus said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. First thing I want you to see in this little story is that God knows our needs before we even ask. He knows our needs before we even ask. Jesus, Jewish men all over the ancient world showed their solidarity with the temple and the Holy Land by paying a temple tax. Obviously, it was used to help support the temple, or at least that was the plan. The tax collectors then had come to them in Capernaum, wanting to know if Jesus paid the temple tax, perhaps meaning, did he pay it here in Capernaum at the synagogue, or had he paid it in some other city? Or maybe they were asking, does your rabbi, does your teacher bother to pay the temple tax? Because Jesus had some run-ins with the religious authorities and the leaders of the temple. And apparently there were some who refused to pay the temple tax who saw, it's a long historical story, but you're going to come help preach this morning. But some saw the whole temple system that the priest, the high priest, had been put there as almost like a political appointee. And so the Essenes out at Qumran, they didn't pay the temple tax. They thought it was all illegitimate. And so there was that kind of question. So some, I'm so sorry that you couldn't come preach. Give him a bulletin, because we've got bulletins now. So is it a him or a her? I don't know. Anyway, So there was a question there about the whole tax. Some said it ought to be a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and some just said we're not paying it. So without going into all the background, Peter, perhaps in an attempt to keep Jesus from suffering more criticism, and Peter never really took much time to think about what he was about to say, so he just blurted out, oh, sure, yeah, he pays the temple tax. Yeah, he does, whether he knew whether he did or not. It's possible then that Peter was coming into the house to say to Jesus, you do pay the temple tax, don't you? Because I just told people you did. But before Peter could even bring up the subject of taxes to Jesus, before he could even ask, the Bible says Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? All right. So he just had said, yeah, he pays the temple. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? And there are several explanations suggested as to what Jesus meant by his question. Maybe he was saying, look, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and my Father, that's what the temple's all about, and I'm his son, and so there's no reason for me to pay the temple tax or for us. But anyway, none of that matters. What I want you to consider really is simply this. Before Peter could ask, Jesus already knew. Before Peter could even ask the question, Jesus knew. I love that about Jesus. So often with his disciples, they'd be arguing about something, trying to keep it from Jesus because they didn't want him to know how jealous and how immature and petty they were. But he could always tell that they were arguing about something, or he could tell what they were thinking. He knew what they were facing or what they were encountering. He knew their needs, their questions, even before they asked. Jesus knew what Peter was thinking, and he knew what he was going to do about it. And you know, we act like the disciples sometimes. We argue and worry and pace the floor, trying to figure out how in the world we're going to make it. We worry, wondering why God doesn't do something. Why isn't he doing something about this? We're kind of, you know, prayerfully worrying. Aren't you aware of what the situation is, Lord? Aren't you aware of what the economists are saying? Don't you know how difficult it is right now? Don't you know we're out of money? Don't you know about my job, Lord? Don't you know what's going on with my children? Don't you know who's running for president? Don't you know the mess we're in? Don't you know what's happened in our marriage, in our job? Don't you know what the doctors report? You can go on and on with it. And his answer, of course, is, yes, of course I know, and I care. Now let me tell you what we're going to do about it. Let me tell you, because that's what he's going to suggest to Peter. Yes, I know. I know what the need is. I know we got to pay the taxes, and yes, I know what we're going to do about it. And here's where your faith and your obedience is going to come into play. Jesus knows what we're dealing with. Jesus said in Matthew 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Before we can even ask, God knows our situation. He's ahead of us all the time. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knows how desperate the situation may be in our nation or in the world or in our state or in your house. He knows what your bills are. He knows where your kids are. He knows what the need is before you can even ask. Now, notice that Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He didn't say, so you don't need to ask. Jesus goes on then to teach us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. We're taught to ask, but to ask without awareness that God knows what our need is and there is a solution out there and there will be direction for us as to how that need is to be met. But He knows before we can even ask. He's aware of everything that's going on. And because He knows and because He loves you, I have every reason to believe that He's going to take care of you and your family and your needs. He promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. He knows and He cares, and I believe He has a plan for us today. It's good news to know that God knows our needs and what we're facing, but that isn't all. And here's the next thing I want you to see, that God controls events far beyond our control. He controls those events that are far beyond our control so that no one would be offended or would accuse them of not being supportive of the temple. Jesus told Peter to go to the lake, throw out his line and catch a fish, and he would find a coin in its mouth, a 4-drachma coin capable of paying the temple tax for both Jesus and for Peter. Now, I know we've got some fishermen here, and as good as you are at fishing, you have to admit there's no guarantee that you're going to catch a fish when you go fishing, right? You gotta go where there's some fish somewhere. And so there's no guarantee you're even going to catch a fish, let alone catch a particular fish with a coin in its mouth. So you know that Jesus was asking Peter to do something over which he had no control at all. He didn't say, go try to catch a fish. Go see if out of a half dozen fish that you can catch, see if one of them happens to have a coin in its mouth. He said, go cast in your line, take the first fish you catch. Go catch one specific fish. It'll be the first one you catch, and it will be the right one, and in its mouth will be a coin. Well, Peter had no control over that. We couldn't even begin to figure the odds on catching one fish out of the fish in the Sea of Galilee. It's just inconceivable of the odds of that. Paula and I drove yesterday. Our house is about, I don't know, probably 4 miles, 4 or 5 miles, somewhere. Our house is out there, and so is Lake Sahoma from Sepulpa. And so every once in a while I drive out there just to remind myself, oh, there's kind of a lake 3 miles from my house, and I forget that. So I drove over there, and we just sat there for a minute, just kind of watching the waves go by, and there were a couple of people down on the dock fishing. And as I said, oh, good, it's a sermon illustration for me, because suddenly the one woman kind of stood up and somebody came over to kind of help reel this in. And so the next thing you know, it was about this big. Yeah, somewhere it was about that big, about an arm long. I don't know. I couldn't tell if it was a catfish or a bass. I don't know what's in Lake Sahoma. But anyway, it was a nice fish, and she was fairly excited. The other person took it off and held it up, and they took pictures and all those kind of things. And I just sitting there kind of looking out at Sahoma. It's not a huge lake. It's not the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake. You know that, right? But it's 13 miles long and about 8 miles across at its widest part. I think I read 33 miles around it if you traveled the shoreline. So it's not huge, but it's big. And there's a whole lot of fish in it. They're very tasty. They even named the tilapia after St. Peter, St. Peter's fish. It's a very good fish. There's a whole lot of fish out there. And I watched them as they took that fish and they put it on the stringer and all that stuff. And I thought, what are the odds? What would the odds be out of Lake Sahoma that you could catch the one fish that has a half dollar in its mouth? What would the odds on that be? It's incalculable. That would be the first fish. That was, I don't know, about the fourth they had caught when they held up that stringer. So how in the world is this even possible? There's just no way you could even figure this out. To have a coin in its mouth that could pay the taxes. Peter couldn't control that. But what you need to understand is he didn't have to. All Peter had to do was be obedient to Jesus and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. And folks, there's a lot of things that we spend time worrying about that we can't control. I can't control the economy. We can't control whether terrorists are going to attack us. We can't control whether the company's going to lay off people this year. We can't control other nations. We can't control our own or our own leaders. We can't control the decisions that our grown children and grandchildren are going to make. But we don't have to control those things. God's in control and He's going to provide. All we need to do is be obedient and rest in Him. We can trust God to be God and to take care of the things that only He can take care of. He can even provide the money for our taxes in the mouth of a fish if He needs to. And if you need to use that as an excuse to your spouse or your boss, like, I was going out to get our tax money, thank you very much. Accuse me of just fooling around the lake. I was trying to pay the bills. So, here's the point. Stop worrying and trust God with the stuff that's beyond your control. God knows where you are. He knows what your need is, and He's in control of it. He controls the events that we cannot control. Our times are in His hands, so trust Him. He's going to take care of you, even to catching the right fish when needed. He's Lord over all. He's the master provider. He's the master of provision for us, and we can trust Him entirely today. Well, here's the next thing I want you to see, that we can trust God's perfect timing, or we can trust God's timing perfectly, either way. Stop and think for a moment about the timing involved in this miraculous catch. In the first place, someone prior to this conversation had to have thrown or dropped a 4-drachma coin at just the right time for a fish to catch it in its mouth, rather than it sinking to the bottom. The deepest part of the Galilee is 141 feet deep, so it's fairly deep. Somewhere at just the right time, this fish had swallowed this coin. The odds seemed to be even against that. And that at just the right time, that particular fish decides to swim by the place where Peter, sent by the Lord at just the right time, decided to throw out his fishing line. Now, he wasn't fishing by a net this time. Peter was a professional fisherman. He fished off a boat, or fished the shoreline anyway, and they used kind of small nets, but they would throw them out and they'd bring in a net full of fish. And there's other stories in the New Testament that tell about that. This time, though, apparently instead of using a net, he threw out a line of some kind. He was just trying to catch one fish. Jesus said it would be the first fish and it would be the right fish. It suggests a divine appointment between Peter and the fish. I'm thankful for God's perfect timing in all of this. Most of us can identify, at some level anyway, with God's perfect timing. We may not always be even aware of it. In a general sense, we talk about divine providence. That's kind of what we're talking about. Maybe there was divine providence involved, that He spared you from a terrible accident and you didn't even know it. If you'd left the house 2 minutes earlier, you know, if I'd left the house 2 minutes earlier, I'd have been ahead of that guy that I followed this morning. But anyway, nobody drives fast enough on 51st Street for me. Maybe you sat at that, 10-minute train and you're just sitting there thinking, what in the world? Why can't we get past this or whatever? And then a few miles down the highway, there's a wreck, an accident, and you realize, oh, you know what? God was protecting me in the process. Maybe it was a chance meeting with the person that somehow would change your life. Maybe it was just the person at the exact moment got off the elevator as you were getting on and you made that contact that provided a job. I don't know what it was. I just know that God's timing is more than coincidental. God's timing flows out of His faithfulness and His provision and His desire to provide for His people. That's how it's going to work. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows where you are right this moment, and He's here for you. He's going to be right on time. The songwriter said He may not come when you want Him, but He'll be there right on time. Help is on the way, and we can trust Him with that. You can trust God with the timing of your life and your circumstances and His faithful response. I years ago, picked up a little book called When God Winks at You, and I think there was another book or two by the same title, and talking about coincidences, but we know there's probably there's not really such a thing as coincidence when God's orchestrating the things in our life. But there's some things in the book that are far beyond coincidence. Let me just real quickly read you a couple of things. Anaheim, California, a lady named Mavis Jackson drove past the Crystal Cathedral for 20 years. She said the same thing. Someday I'm going to go there. All right, 20 years, she said. Someday I'm going to go there. One Sunday morning, she did. Putting on her best outfit, she simply said, "Today's the day. I'm going to go after 20 years." Walks in, took her seat in the middle, watched 3,000 people come in to fill the Crystal Cathedral there where Robert Schuller at that time was pastor. And she listened to the music, all the stuff. At the end of the service, Mavis stood up and waited for the aisle to clear, trying not to sound too excited. She said to the young lady who had been seated next to her, "I'm so glad I came today. Wasn't this wonderful?" The young woman nodded. And she said, "Are you from here?" And she said, "No, I'm from the Midwest. I'm actually here on a mission to find my birth mother. And now you know." There was a pause, and Mavis said, "You know, I know how you feel. A long time ago, I had to give up a little girl for adoption. I didn't want to, but..." And the woman said, "Do you remember her birthday?" And Mavis said, "Well, yeah, October the 30th. And the young lady said, "That's my birthday." And what do you know? They sat, and the young woman introduced herself as Cheryl Wallace. Cheryl explained that for years she had been haunted by the lingering uncertainty of not knowing who her birth mother was, and more important, why her mother had given her up. In her small Midwest town, everyone was discouraging. "You're looking for a needle in a haystack," they said. "There's no trace of her." But eventually someone suggested they had once heard that Cheryl's birth mother had moved to Orange County, California, and that she had continued her search and then finally moved out there or came out there hoping to find her. Even on her most optimistic days, Cheryl never could have forecast such a remarkable outcome, that such uncertainty would end with such certainty in a manner that only God could have made happen. What are the odds that after 20 years a lady says, "Well, I think I'll go to church there," and you sat down on the same row as the girl who you gave up for adoption? What's that? That's God's timing and God's plan and purpose. Now, let me tell you this other story. I remember as a child in Muskogee when Ken Gobb and his family came and preached and sang at our church. I've told this story before, but it is rather amazing. Uncertainty was pressing on Ken Gobb. Self-pity enshrouded him. "What do you want with me, Lord?" he silently demanded as the family's two Silver Eagle motor coaches traveled along I-75 somewhere near Dayton, Ohio. Ken's two sons were driving, keeping in touch with a CB radio. The rest of the family members snoozing, reading, or lost in their own reverie. "Let's make a stop at that exit," radioed one son to the other. They were a traveling ministry covering 50,000 miles a year, going to churches and schools. Ken was feeling tired and unsatisfied. "Where am I, Lord? Couldn't we serve you better by just staying put, making more money, and supporting other ministries?" So Ken was almost unaware the family decided to take a break and pulled up to a small town diner. "You go ahead," he said. "I'm just going to stretch and take a walk." He crossed through a gas station, walking past an empty phone booth, and suddenly the phone began to ring. The next service I'll have to explain what a phone booth is, because the... Am I right or am I right? But I believe all of you are old enough to know. Suddenly it began to ring. He stopped, looked around, it kept ringing. He started to step away and he paused again. "What if it's for the gas station attendant?" I guess I'll explain what that is, but anyway. He looked around for a moment, wondering, you know, maybe it was a prank. And then he thought maybe it's an emergency. So he picked up the phone, stepped in the booth, picked up the phone and said, "Hello. I have a person-to-person call." I'd have to explain that to you. It's how it used to work. "I have a person-to-person call for Mr. Ken Gobb," said the operator. "What?" he said, and looked around for the Canon camera. Ta-da! Surely there's, you know, it's got to be a prank, calling an empty phone booth. So the operator said, "I'm calling for Ken Gobb." "You're crazy," he retorted, once again doing a 360-degree scan for the hidden cameras. Less patiently, the operator said, "Is this Ken Gobb?" "Yes." I have a person-to-person call for you," she reiterated, with the tone of a teacher scolding a child. "I believe that's him," said another voice on the phone, a woman's voice. Now Ken was really curious. If this was a setup, it was a good job. "Go ahead," said the operator. "Mr. Gobb, I saw you on a TV show, The 700 Club," said the woman. "I'm Millie. I live in Harrisburg, and I remembered your name, and I wrote it into a letter I was writing, a suicide note." And the woman began to cry, and Ken was puzzled. "You don't know me, but I'm desperate. I remembered you, and a phone number came into my mind to call you. Thank you so much for taking my call." This was no joke, concluded Kent. How did you get this number? He said, shaking his head. I don't know. It just came into my mind while I was writing. Is this in your office in California? Ma'am, my office is in Yakima, Washington, but that's not where I am. Where are you? She said. Millie, you called me. I'm in a phone booth at a gas station in Dayton, Ohio. Oh, what are you doing there? Answering the phone, he said. Can I talk with you? Of course. For the next 10 minutes, they talked, and Ken assured her the Lord was watching over her, that her worries were only temporary, that turning to God was the only answer. In Him she would find peace. For after all, He had already led her to Him. And saying goodbye, Ken took a seat on a stone wall by the gas station and contemplated the power of the God wink, this guy called it, that he and Millie had just experienced. Was this a message of hope for her or a message of hope for me? Hey, Barb, he shouted as his wife came out. God knows where I am. So many times over the years, Ken Gobb has revisited that personal life-changing God. I don't believe it, and it happened to me. He says, what are the astronomical odds that I could get that call from Millie? He recalls that a few months later, after the family performed in Harrisburg, a smiling woman came up to him and said, hi, I'm Millie. Wow. Well, the point is, God's timing is right. And He knows where you are and what you need and when you need it. And He's here for you. I said this story reveals Jesus to us as the master of provision. I believe He supplies our needs. But here's the key. If we obey God, He will supply our needs. You notice there was something Peter had to do in order to see his needs met. He had to obey what Jesus told him to do. He had to go to the lake and do this crazy, foolish sounding thing the Lord asked him to do. Imagine this professional fisherman, and imagine how many fish Peter had caught in his lifetime and had never, never, ever found a coin in the mouth of any of those fish. And now Jesus says, trust me on this. Go out there, throw a line in. The first fish you catch, look in its mouth and you'll find a coin. It's just, you know, Peter wanted to say, Jesus, that's not how this works. Trust me, I'm a professional. It doesn't work that way. But now here he is walking out there in obedience, throwing a line out into the lake, expecting to find a fish with a coin in its mouth. How come you're not throwing your nets out today, Peter? Oh, I'm just kind of checking to see if they're biting. What are you really doing, Peter? What are you really doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He wasn't fishing. He was obeying. He wasn't expecting to catch a fish. He was expecting by faith to see the provision of God manifested in his life. He was expecting by faith to find a coin to pay the temple tax for he and for Jesus. He was expecting to see God honor his word as Peter responded in obedience. And that's the key, obedience. The fish wasn't going to jump in the boat or onto the shoreline. The fish wasn't going to come flopping up onto the porch of the house. Peter had to respond in faith and do what Jesus said to do. He had to move in obedience and go to the lake. He had to do his part, put a something, I don't know what he was baiting or what he was using, but he had maybe just threw, what difference could it make at this point? Just throw it out there. But he had to do his part and throw out the line. He had to act upon his faith. But don't miss this. Peter's obedience allowed him to lay hold of God's provision. Peter's obedience put him in place to experience the provision of God. Hear me again. Obedience always intersects with God's provision. Do you believe that? That your obedience will always run, as we say here, smack dab into God's provision. And obviously, disobedience forfeits God's provision in your life. It puts you somewhere else. It puts you at another phone booth a long ways away. Obedience is what intersects with God's provision. We're trying to figure out how we're going to pay the bills and provide for our families and pay our tithes and pay our faith promise to missions. And somewhere out there where we're trying to see how we can balance it all in a place or in a way that we cannot see or perhaps even fathom, God's preparing a fish to swallow a coin to pay your bills. Or like we read about Elijah and the ravens, he's preparing some birds to drop food off at your house. Or a job's about to open up. Or somewhere there's a guy shuffling papers on his desk after 2 months or 3 months. And all of a sudden something falls off the desk and he reaches down and picks it up and says, I forgot about that guy's resume. You know what? Things just happened last week that might open up. Maybe that's the guy and they're about to call. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know that provision is prepared for God's children if we'll continue to trust Him and respond in faith and obedience to God and His Word. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop obeying what He tells you to do. Be faithful in obedience to God, because God is always faithful and He is the master provider. He's going to take care of your needs this morning. You may think God's asking you to do something crazy. Well, sometimes He does. You know, somebody said God talks crazy sometimes. That sounds a little crazy. Go to the Sea of Galilee, catch the fish, the first fish, the only fish with a 4-drachma coin in his mouth out of all the fish in the sea. And yet that's what Peter did, because that's what Jesus told him to do. And as crazy as it sounds, he came back with the tax money in his hand. God asks us to believe for the unlikely, to trust Him for the impossible, to hold out for the miraculous. He asks us to simply obey Him in faith. And when we do, we discover His provision, sometimes in the most unlikely ways. Trust Him this morning, because God has everything under control. His provision is available for you. His promises are true. He knows your need before you even ask Him. He's the master over everything, including the events that are far beyond your control. His timing is perfect. And if you'll trust Him and obey Him and keep on trusting Him, He will provide. Don't be afraid. Regardless of the circumstances, trust Him. Obey Him. Don't stop. Listen to me. In God's time, God's provision will intersect with your faithful obedience. Can I say that to you again? In God's timing, God's faithful provision will intersect with your obedience. If you don't believe me, ask Peter about how he paid his taxes. Jesus is the master over the storm. He's the master over the forces of hell and evil spirits. And He's the master of provision. Trust Him. Keep obeying God in His Word. And Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I believe that today. I really do. I really do. I had the words to a song that came to my mind this morning. Let me slip over here. This is the way we're going to wrap this up today. I haven't sung this in forever, and I haven't sung it this morning all the way through. But we'll risk it. Just let Donnie and Cornelius McGuire's words say something to you this morning. I'll submit my life to Jesus. I'll go with Him each day. I'll keep my ears wide open for words. I'll hear Him say. Folks, it's what I know to be true after 61 years of living and seeing all kinds of things happen and watching people live and people die and people suffer and people be healed and lives changed and through all the ups and downs. I've never, David said it, never seen the righteous forsaken, received begging for bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen anybody come to the end of the journey living for Jesus and say, I regret it. Instead, they'll tell me over and over again how faithful God's been for a lifetime. Through all the stuff that happens, He'll provide for you. He'll provide for you. Let's stand together this morning. If you're here wondering how you're going to get through this next thing that's happening in your life, how you're going to manage the next adventure, how you're going to pay the bills, where you're going to come up with that job when everybody's told you there's no job out there, whatever it is you're facing, He's the master provider and He's going to provide. If you'll walk in obedience, your obedience will intersect with God's faithful provision. In Jesus' name, let it be. Lord, I thank You this morning that You are the provider, and we believe You today that You will provide for Your people. You're going to provide, Lord, and You'll do what no other power can do as we put our hope and our trust in You. And today, Lord, we say yes to obeying You. We say yes to submitting our life to Jesus. We're going to serve You. We'll walk in faithful obedience. And when we do, we believe that You're going to supply all of our needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Let it be, Lord. Thank You for that provision in the past. Thank You for Your provision today. Thank You, Lord, that we trust You and rest in You as we continue to walk with You. That provision will be there every day. For the Lord is faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. And we rejoice in that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.